So today is week number 4 in our covered series, and the focus is on spiritual warfare. The challenge is to walk in Christ's victory, and the truth that you all are hearing each and every week is God has done everything necessary for us to walk victoriously. That is, we don't have to fear the battle. We do not have to live in defeat. We are covered in the armor of God. We are surrounded by the armies of God. We are protected by the grace of God. And while we do not need to live in defeat, listen closely, we do need to learn how to walk in victory. His victory only becomes our victory when he lives through us as us. So we're going to take a couple of minutes because it's now week number 4. We're going to go back and we're going to do a very quick review. Make sure everybody is up to speed. The first part of this is not in your notes, but I will let you know when there's going to be a section connecting to what you have in your notes. So we started our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we talked about understanding spiritual warfare. The text provided a basic framework, as well as it gave us some key truths. That is, we pulled 4 primary truths out of that text. Our battle is spiritual. Our weapons are powerful, the attack is targeted, and the mind must be guarded. All the way through that message, I re-emphasized one big truth over and over and over. And here it is again. What you believe determines how you act, and how you act determines if you win. So from there, we moved into 1 Peter chapter 5, and the title of the message was, When the Lion Roars. We focused on the tactics of the enemy and how to remain faithful to God in the midst of suffering. You'll notice when somebody is engaged in spiritual warfare, when they are battling it out, when fear is starting to kick in, when they feel like they're being attacked from every direction, one of the first things that person wants to do is they want to run. They want to get out of the situation. They want to find a place where they feel safe. And yet what we found in that scripture is God commands us, stand firm, resist, and trust him. And that question becomes, how do you do that when everything inside of you just wants to get away from that moment? Well, there were 6 different truths that came out of that text to help us. Here they are very quickly. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and let him exalt you. Cast all of your worries on God because he cares for you. Be sober and alert, because the devil is looking for someone to devour. Resist the devil and be firm in your faith, knowing that other believers are winning the battle. Number 5, remember that suffering has a redemptive purpose and a time limit. And number 6, remember that God alone has ultimate dominion, and that will never change. From those 2 messages, we finally made our way into Ephesians 6. And you all have been looking at the graphics, and there's this armor on the front of the graphics, and we're talking about the armor of God, and we're like, when are we going to get to the armor? And last week, we actually got to the chapter that addresses the armor, but we still didn't get into the armor itself, and there's a reason for that. We were in verses 10 through 14, and we were talking about choosing to be victorious. That is a passage that covers the preliminary instructions before we get into the armor of God itself. We learned last week how to use what we've received, where to use what we've received, and why it's necessary to use every single part of what we have received when it comes to the armor of God. The same text, it helped us to understand more of who the enemy is, and here's a great piece, helped us understand why every Christian does not enjoy the same level of victory. And that's so important. We've all been given the same armor. So why does every believer not have the same level of victory? And we found out this last week that believers are making choices every single day that cause them to forfeit the victory of Christ and live in defeat. And we covered just 4 of those this last week. We talked about how believers often choose to pursue other things instead of intimacy with God. They remain ignorant about spiritual warfare. They live with known sin and they're not concerned about dealing with it, and they're also unconcerned about spiritual matters. All of those are choices that people make, and all of those lead the individual into a life of defeat. We finished that message this last week with three different principles to help us walk in victory. This is where it picks up in your notes, and the reason they're in your notes is because we're going to do a continuation of the text that we started this last week. Here are the principles very fast. Principle number one, my strength is in God, therefore I must pursue Him. God's armor is ineffective in our strength. Principle number two, my orders are to stand firm and resist. Therefore, I must stop running. We're not to attack. We're not to advance. We are to stand firm. We are to resist. Then principle number three, my enemy is strategic. Therefore, I have to be prepared. We cannot wait until the battle is upon us before we start preparing for the battle itself. If you wait until the battle's there, you're going to be defeated. So today we're going to add a fourth principle onto that list, and this principle is specific to the armor of God. I am praying that by the time we finish today's message, you will understand what every part of the armor of God is for, and you'll also understand what every single part is meant to protect. Now, you're going to hear a truth that's going to come out today in the text that will challenge a common idea that circulates in Christian circles. And whenever you hear this truth, I'm not going to give it to you in advance, but when you hear this truth, the first thought in your mind is going to be, that can't be right because I've never heard it that way before. We're going to have to stop and challenge ourselves in that moment. Here's the challenge. Will we build our beliefs based on what Scripture says? Or will we build our beliefs based on what we've always heard? You want to make sure what you are believing, what you are living, is what Scripture says. Because what we believe determines how we act. And how we act determines if we win. So this morning, I invite you to join me once again in the Bible, Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to be in verses 14 through 18, and I am going to read verse 18, although I'm not going to get into it, but I want to complete a thought, and that's going to be setting up where we go this upcoming Sunday. I'm speaking this morning on the topic, covered completely, covered completely. Here's what the text says starting in verse number 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we do week after week that your Spirit would guide us into truth. So Lord, may we fully recognize truth, and God, may you sink it in deep into the heart of each person in the room, each person who is watching online. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to jump right into our fourth principle. And like the three that were before it, it includes a principle to believe as well as a step to apply. So here is principle number four. God's armor is dependable. That is the principle to believe. Therefore, I must trust Him. That is the step to apply. Now, let's say a Christian believes and applies the first three principles that we've already covered, the same three principles that are in your notes. That is, they pursue God and His strength. They stand firm and resist instead of running. They prepare for the attacks of the enemy before the battle comes. Let's say somebody does all three of those pieces. That alone will lead that person to greater levels of victory in their life. But if principle number four is not applied, they will still face heavy defeat. In fact, we find that in principle number four, that is the one that is specifically addressing the armor of God, and it's also addressing our trust in what God can do through that armor. Now, here's the challenge for every single believer. It's not that Christians refuse to wear armor. We just wear the wrong armor. Let me explain what I mean. Some people are hiding behind the surrender flag. In their mind, I've always been defeated in this area. I always will be defeated in this area. They've already surrendered before the battle is even moving forward. Others hide behind time. They say, if I just have more time, I'll figure this out. Some hide behind cliches. God's not going to give me more than I can handle. Yes, He will. Some hide behind excuses. I'm just too busy right now. I'm unfocused. I don't know enough about the Bible. God doesn't love me like He loves other Christians. Some hide behind other Christians. If I could just tell so-and-so my problems, they will tell me what I need to do. Some hide behind isolation. If I could just get away from everyone and everything, I'll figure it out. Some hide behind recreation. If I could just pull away from this and relax, I know I would come back stronger. I need you to hear me. Whatever we hide behind long enough will become our armor. Did you hear me? Whatever we hide behind long enough will become our armor. If you're wondering what you're hiding behind, look to the place you run to first when the battle is sitting upon you. You will find what you're hiding behind. We cannot put on the helmet of time, the breastplate of cliches, the belt of excuses, the shoes of isolation, the shield of recreation, holding the flag of surrender, and still expect to walk in victory. God's armor is dependable, therefore, I must trust Him. I'm going to say that again. God's armor is dependable. Therefore, I must trust Him. We need His armor, not our idea of armor. We need to trust Him, not ourselves, not somebody else to get us out of that situation, not our formulas. We need to trust in God, in His armor. Scripture tells us, put on the full armor of God. Verse number 11. It goes on to say, verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Now, the phrase, put on the full armor of God, has been greatly misunderstood. Many people have been taught that we are to put on God's armor every single day. They've been taught that our victory in that day depends on whether or not I've prayed on my helmet, I've prayed on my breastplate, I've prayed on my belt of truth right on down the line. Did you know the Bible does not teach that? Every single week, I am regularly in 12, 13, 15 different commentaries to pull insight from scholars who understand the language to help me understand the text before I get here. I could not find a single commentary that said you're to pray on your armor every single day. Do you know why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us that. Here's what that phrase put on means in Greek. It describes a once for all permanent action. God's armor is not a uniform we put on each morning and then take off every night. God's armor is put on at salvation and it becomes the Christian's lifelong protection. Putting on the armor of God is the functional equivalent of putting on the new self that was mentioned back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. In other words, that text is describing what it looks like to be a new creation in Christ. The very next verse, chapter 4, verse 25, moving forward, it talks about what it looks like to be a new creation. Positionally speaking, God removed the old you and made a brand new you. And a part of Him making a brand new you is that He has fitted you with His armor for battle, and it is a once for all permanent action. God is not asking us to find His armor when under attack. He wants us to recognize His armor that is already there. So instead of praying, God, put on my armor, here's what we need to be praying. God, help me to recognize the armor you've already given me. God, remind me in the battle that I've got the helmet of salvation on. God, remind me in the battle that I've got the breastplate of righteousness that's already on. Remind me in the battle, my feet have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to remember what he's given, not say, God, would you put it back on? Remember what he's given us. So what's included in God's armor and how does it work? Here it is. There's the belt of truth. The belt of truth tends to be a forgotten part of the armor. And I get that. I do. I get that. We gravitate towards pieces that seem more exciting. I can't imagine that there's a lot of soldiers showing up for duty. They receive their equipment, and the first word out of their mouth is, sweet belt. I mean, that sword's, that's all right, but do you get this belt? I mean, belts are unimpressive. I got a belt on right now. I don't know that it's very impressive. So there's a part that we just kind of skip over, this belt of truth. But here's the reason it was important. First century soldier, that belt played a critical role. The primary uniform of a soldier was a tunic. It was a basically extremely wide, loose garment that went all the way down to the person's knees. And so the belt, it gathered together the excess material at the waist and gave the soldier freedom of movement. So they could fight, so they could engage. So the belt was also the place that they hung the sword. Just as the belt was central to the soldier, so truth has to be central to the believer. Truth is not optional for the child of God. You need truth in the morning, truth at midday, truth at night, truth when you sleep, truth next week, truth next year. Truth is not optional. We need truth. Why? Because our enemy is actually called the father of lies. He sows deception. He speaks lies. He whispers accusations. He spreads doubt. He whispers things like this in the ears of believers. You'll always be defeated. God's abandoned you. You're alone right now. Everyone is against you. God's mad with you. You'll never overcome this addiction. Your family is not safe. Your marriage is too far gone for God to save it. And as the barrage of lies come in from the enemy, that believer needs to stand in truth. They have to be able to know, what does God actually say? Now, we know truth. That is God's word and God's son. But we're also to live with an attitude of truthfulness. That is, we make no room for hypocrisy and deceit and deception. Knowing truth and living truth protects us from the lies of the enemy whenever we are in the midst of the battle. By the way, is there ever a time Christians are told to take off truth? No. Next point. Breastplate of righteousness. I might just throw those out along the way. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was made of leather or heavy linen. Soldiers would often sew on additional pieces of animal hooves and horns and even pieces of metal for added protection. That one piece of armor was designed to protect the vital organs. Now, according to ancient Jewish thought, the heart represented the mind as well as the will of the person. The bowels, the intestines, that's said to be the seat of emotion as well as feeling. Now, when you think about how the enemy attacks, how many times does he attack the mind and the emotions? Mind and emotions. And God's answer to that is he gives us his breastplate of righteousness. Not our righteousness, his righteousness for us. And there's a reason for this. When we sin, Satan will magnify and amplify that sin against us. He will begin to play the highlights reel of our greatest regrets in our mind. Show us every sin, every failure, every fault, every moment that we were not walking righteously. And what happens is the person begins to see doubts creep in. The person is concerned because if you're a genuine child of God, you want to walk righteously. So here's what that person does many times. They double down on trying to do it themselves. And they'll say things like, if I just read the Bible more, if I just pray more, if I start going to church more, if I give more, if I serve more, I will experience more victory. And here's what happens. The more they try to do it themselves, the more they experience defeat. Why? Please hear me. Here it is. Because we're striving in self-righteousness instead of resting in Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness was not enough to get us saved. It's definitely not enough to help us walk as believers. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. According to Scripture, His righteousness was imputed to us. That is, it was put into our spiritual account. When did it happen? Salvation. Is there ever a moment after that that He withdraws His righteousness from the believer's life? No. Every time the enemy tries to highlight your sins, your failures, your shortcomings against you, every time he begins to do that, do not try to prove him wrong. Say, you know what? That's why I need Jesus. And by the grace of God, my position is not based on my performance. My position is based upon the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed and given to me. Next one, feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. A soldier's shoes were extremely important. Whenever they were marching in Middle Eastern terrain, a soldier's feet were often exposed to hot roads and jagged rocks and thorns and different types of debris. If a soldier's feet were blistered or cut or swollen, they couldn't move forward effectively. And listen, they couldn't even retreat if they needed to. If their feet were hurting, if they were messed up, they were in trouble. They became an easy target. So shoes protected the soldier's feet, but also allowed him to take on any terrain. Roman soldiers would often embed pieces of metal and different nails and rocks in the bottom of their shoes in order to help them gain better traction on steep and slippery slopes. Notice in the text, there's the word preparation. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation speaks of general readiness. Listen, the gospel prepares us, readies us to take on any terrain that we come up against. As we stand knowing we are at peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because we are prepared in the gospel, we're able to stand when others slip. Because of the gospel, we are able to successfully climb mountains of fear, walk through valleys of shame, gain traction in rivers of doubt. Why? Because we're not standing in our best. We are standing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our feet are shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel allows us to peacefully stand while there's a battle raging all around us. You've heard me say it before. As Christians, we never outgrow the gospel. We grow into the gospel. We see in this text, the gospel is a part of God's armor that has been given for our protection. Here's the next one. There's the shield of faith. Now, there's two primary words that were used for shields in the Greek language. The first word describes a small round shield that was strapped to a soldier's arm. The second word describes an oblong-shaped shield. It was about 4 feet high, and it protected the entire body of that soldier. It's the second word that is mentioned here in verse number 16. That shield was a solid piece of wood that was covered with metal or covered with leather, and then the entire thing was soaked in water. We find that the soldiers who carried that specific type of shield, they were always on the front lines of battle. Those shields often had hooks on the sides of them that would interlock with the shield of the soldier that was standing next to them. And whenever those shields were locked together, that line, that wall could easily be a mile or more that was in front of the army behind it. As long as the soldiers stood closely behind those shields, there was a protective wall in front of them from flaming arrows that would come their direction. But if those soldiers began to step away from the shield that had been given to them, they were more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. We find in the text that whenever there would be flaming arrows that were sent that way, here's what would happen. They would splinter on the front of that shield, and then whatever fire might be there, it would go out because it was soaked in water. Paul connects that shield with our faith. Like soldiers, we are to position ourselves behind faith. This is especially important in spiritual warfare. There's going to be different types of attacks that come our way when we're in spiritual warfare, but here's what you're going to find. Within every attack, there is going to be an effort to chip away at your faith in God. Every single time. The questions that begin to come when somebody is engaged in spiritual warfare, it's often things like, why is this happening? What is God doing? Why is God silent? When is this going to end? Is God even there? Does God care? Is God listening to my prayers? As flaming arrows of doubt come raining in, we are to position ourselves behind faith. We hold on to what we know is true. We believe the best about God. We trust in His timing. We have faith that God's ways are better than our ways. We live by faith. Now, somebody might say, but Paul, I can't see him. That's why it's called the shield of faith and not the shield of sight. Somebody might say, but Paul, I can't feel him. That's why we have the belt of truth and not the belt of feelings. The shield of faith will extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Number five is the helmet of salvation. This helmet was beaten or molded metal that fit each individual head. It was not one size fits all. It was made specifically for that soldier. It wasn't just a hat that made everybody look pretty in battle and make everybody look like the same. Rather, it was designed to protect the head from falling debris as well as attacks from what's called the broadsword. The broadsword was a larger sword than the one that is actually mentioned in the next verse. It was usually 4 feet long. It was carried by cavalrymen on the front side of the line. And the intention of that was literally to crack the skull of that opponent. This helmet is connected to our salvation. It's the helmet of salvation. As I went from commentator after commentator saying, what's the connection? Here's where all of them kept leading back to. They point to the fact that many times Satan will attack believers in the assurance of their salvation. And that attack seems to be amplified when they're in the midst of a spiritual battle. It's not uncommon for Christians that they've been praying and they've been struggling. They're wondering, what's going on? Why is God not answering? All of a sudden, they begin to ask questions like, am I actually a Christian? Did I pray the prayer just right? Did I know everything I needed to know? Is God listening? They begin to ask questions about salvation. This type of confusion often leads to a lack of growth in that person's life. We will never experience significant growth without the assurance of salvation. And that makes sense. If I'm not sure I'm saved, I'm going to doubt everything else that God says. I'm going to doubt God's love for me. I'm going to doubt God's plan for me. I'm going to doubt God's timing in my life. To protect us from this attack, God gives us the helmet of salvation. He wants us to know what He did for us at the moment of salvation. And by the way, it's what He did for us, not what we did for Him. When you understand your salvation is based on the authority of God, He called you. He drew you. He was the one who showed you, helped you understand the gospel so that when you repent of sin by placing faith in Christ, it's God who is doing the work in us. If you and I could save ourselves, get this, we'd be in trouble when the battle comes. It's His work in us. So He's given us a helmet. By the way, how many times do we get saved? Once. Is there a moment that He was like, nope, you got to put that back on? He's the one who saved us, not ourselves. Next piece, sword of the Spirit. The sword is the only weapon that is in this text. Now, the word for sword, it describes a weapon that would be between 6 to maybe 18 inches long. This is not your Braveheart sword riding into battle. This is not the one you're waving over top of your head. This sword mentioned in this text was for personal hand-to-hand combat. That's the word that is being used in this text. Now, also, it's the only weapon. And when I say weapon, I do not mean tool for advancement. Our orders are stand firm and resist. We're also not given a sword to run around slicing and dicing everybody who moves. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. That sword must always be submitted to the Savior. It's not that we go out and just use the Word of God any way we want. It's His Word. It's His sword. It is submitted to Him. So we understand that probably the greatest picture of using that sword effectively is once again what Jesus did in the temptation in the wilderness. He stood firm, and every time Satan, by the way, used Scripture against him. If you think for a moment that Christians are the only ones who know Scripture, you are mistaken. We probably know Scripture less than what the enemy knows it. So when the enemy would use Scripture against Jesus, he stood and he quoted it right back. Every personal attack, he came right back with the Word of God, right back with the sword of the Spirit. Jesus showed us how to stand firm and resist with the Word of God. Now, some people might be thinking at this point, if I have to remember all of that in order to be victorious, I'm in trouble. Paul, I don't even remember where you started this message. How am I supposed to remember all of that? Well, here's good news for you. While it is important that we study the armor, and it's important that we understand what the pieces are, did you know we still only have one pursuit every single day? In a very similar way as what we find in Ephesians 6, where it tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. By the way, how many times do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Once. Every piece of armor speaks to who Jesus is or what Jesus has done for us. God's armor, as we've talked through, it speaks of truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and God's word. So John 14 verse 6, it said, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you pursue Jesus, He will remind you of this belt of truth. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Pursue Jesus, and He will protect you with His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 speaks of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Pursue Jesus, and He enables you to stand in the gospel of peace. John chapter 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Pursue Jesus, and He shields you through faith. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. Where's salvation? It's only in Christ. Pursue Jesus, and he'll give you assurance of your salvation. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you pursue Jesus, he'll help you to not only know the Word of God, but also know the God of the Word. Here's the great news. You and I don't have 5 things, 50 things, or 500 things to do every single day. We still just got one. Pursue Jesus. Spend time with him. Abide in him. Get to know him. Love him. As you are with him, here's what happens. He lives his victory through you as you. It all leads back to Christ. Oh, I feel a saying coming on right now. It's one that you all might have heard a couple of times before, but we're going to do it again. Everything God desires to do in and through your life, he will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with him. This is one more case. The victory he wants you to experience in Christ is not you out trying to do it yourself. The victory comes by scooching closer and closer to Jesus, sitting with him, getting to know him, recognizing what we have in Christ, and allowing him to bring the victory through us. I don't know if you all remember, but the Apostle Paul gave this observation to the people in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds have been led astray for the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It is so easy for us to slip out of relational living and right back into a works-based righteousness. It's so easy for us to say, God's not answering fast enough. I got to do it myself. He says, I'm concerned that the enemy has deceived you to pull you away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. When you're in the battle, there is no greater place you can be than right in the presence of God. Do not try to fight the battle yourself. Come to Jesus and say, Lord, my trust is in you. Your battle is going to be what I need. You alone can fight on my behalf. God, if I try to come out and do it myself, I'm going to fail. So, Lord, I submit to you. Help me to get to know you. Lord, protect my speech from saying things I don't need to say. Protect my feet from walking in places I don't need to walk. God, protect my mind from believing things I do not need to believe. Lord, I am dependent upon you to live it through me. And Lord, as you give me grace, God, give me the courage to step out and walk in obedience with what you called me to do. When we're at that place, you will see victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. But listen, we could never take credit for it because it's not us doing it. It's God doing it on our behalf. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. You have heard me say over and over, everything flows out of this relationship with God. And there might be people that are right now, they're listening, they know they're in a battle, they know Satan is attacking, but they also are not absolutely sure that they have that relationship to begin with. You've heard me already mention the fact that when we stand, we are standing in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so I want to share that gospel with you one more time. The gospel is the good news that helps us understand humanity was created for relationship with God. Our sins separated us from that relationship. There was nothing any of us could ever do to make things right ourselves. Our morality was not enough. Going to church was not enough. doing good deeds was not enough. You and I could not make things right ourselves. So Jesus came and did what we could never do. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead 3 days later that we might have life. And he offers eternal life, a reconciled relationship to those who repent of their sin, turn from their sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's the gospel that allows a person to be at peace with God. It's that gospel that enables the person to stand when everything around them is shifting and moving and slippery and steep. If there's never been a time in your life that you know that you have repented of your sin by placing faith in what Jesus has done, I want to lead in a very simple prayer. This is between you and God. But it would simply be this: God, I know that I've sinned. I recognize that my sin has separated me from you. I know there's nothing that I could do to make things right myself. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe he rose again 3 days later. As best I know how, I turn from my sin by placing faith in what Jesus has done for me. Would you save me? Would you give me eternal life? With head still bowed, eyes still closed, if you prayed with me in that moment, wherever you might be, for just a moment, would you slip your hand up wherever you might be? Thank you. Thank you. You may put them down. In just a moment, we're going to have our pastors and some pastors' wives that'll be standing along the front. There's going to be some other counselors here as well. And today, maybe if you've placed faith in Christ, I want to encourage you, come talk to one of those pastors or pastors' wives. Let them know, I just prayed to receive Christ. That's all you need to say. They'll help you in what those next steps need to be. There's others that you've been battling things in your own strength for a long time. And today, God is convicting you of that. Convicting you that it's not your job to go out and fight for him. It's his part that he fights for us. Maybe you need to find a place up at the altar, just pray, say, God, would you help me to remember what I have already in Christ? There might be others looking for a church home. There might be others who they need to do what they saw the young man do earlier in the service. They need to be baptized. And they every time they see baptism, it's like God keeps reminding them, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. Whatever it might be that God is leading you to do, would you respond in obedience to him? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do your work as only you can. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? The invitation and the altar is open.